Father, we just the lesson today is on relying on you, and we just rely on you to give us your word by your Spirit because of your Son. Just teach us today what you would have us to learn for this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm glad Dan mentioned Take a Break, because for those of you that were at Take a Break, the ladies that were at Take a Break at the end of May, this lesson will be a bit of a review, because I taught this lesson at the end of May, 2 Corinthians 12:8, where Paul is asking for deliverance from a physical affliction. So it'll be a bit of review. I've changed it somewhat. I've changed some of the illustrations at the end to keep it fresh. For the rest of you, it'll be a little bit of an introduction to Take a Break. The men don't get a chance to see what we're about, but this past season we went all the way through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I want to review for everybody, though, what we've done so far this summer on this series on great prayers of the Bible. Ted suggested I do this because I was talking to him about it, and I was saying that everything that we've done so far kind of dovetails into today's lesson, and I went through, and he said, add that. So last week he said I asked him to take a slide out of his presentation. This week he asked me to put this slide in. Les began the series with 2 Samuel, where David had it in his head that he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And God said, no, that's not your job. I don't want you to do that. That's for your son. And Les gave a personal example of where he had had an idea of what he wanted, how he wanted to serve God in his life. And God said no to that and directed him in another path. And I loved what I took away from that. Les said, redirection is not rejection. When God says no to us in some area and directs us down another path, he's not rejecting us. We have to trust that he knows best. And God said no to Paul, we're going to read in today's passage. Then Janet introduced Psalm 88 to us, the depressing, depressing psalm of despair with no hope at the end of it. And I'd never studied that psalm before, and when she read it, I realized why it really is depressing. But she said that God had really impressed on her heart that she needed to bring that to us, because in all of our despair, we need to be honest before God, and that psalmist is very honest about how he was feeling. But then the following week, when we had our open-air service outside, Dawn brought us some verses from Isaiah 40, which I noticed this morning are still up on our wall. And he said that we need to listen to God. We pray to God for sure, but we need to wait on the Lord and listen to his answers to us. Conversation is a two-way street. And so we wait for God's Spirit to convict us and impress on our hearts what he wants us to be learning. And when we wait on the Lord, God will renew our strength. And you watch for all of these lessons in today's passage. I just was absolutely amazed at how everything has fit together so well. And then last week, my husband Ted spoke from 1 Kings 19. He started with 18, where Elijah had a mountaintop experience, and God put the prophets of the false God Baal in their place and showed his power tremendously. And then in the following chapter, Ted titled his lesson, When Things Go Wrong. And Elijah, after that mountaintop experience, was burned out and discouraged and despairing of life. And God renewed his strength. And Ted used an example from his own life where Ted was praying that God would change someone in his life, his dad. He was talking about a problem that he'd had with his dad. And Ted prayed, Lord, change him. And God said, no, I'm going to change you, Ted. And Lord, change the circumstances. No, Ted, I'm going to change you within the circumstances. And God's going to say that to us again this morning from 2 Corinthians 12. So watch for all of those lessons as we go through the passage. Just a couple of verses we're going to focus in on, but then as I kind of dissect the passage, we'll look back at chapter 11 and ahead to chapter 13. But the verses that talk about Paul's prayer are 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take a thorn in my flesh, some physical affliction, away from me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Not a long prayer, but a passionate prayer. Years ago, I heard a recorded message by the famous speaker, American speaker, Jill Briscoe. She's a writer as well. And it stuck with me over the years. She said that when problems come into our life, when we are suffering, we question God. And we ask questions, we may even doubt God, doubt God's existence. And we ask questions like, is God there? Is God fair? Does God care? And I think those are really natural questions when we see things going wrong in our life and God's not taking those circumstances away from us. As we look at Paul's prayer, I want us to focus on three areas: Paul's problems, God's power, and our perspective when we get into our application to our own lives. Paul says, right after the two verses I read, he says, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So obviously there was more going on in Paul's life than this physical affliction that he had prayed about. He had hardships, he had difficulties, he was weak and insulted. A lot of problems in his life. How did he get to the point where he could say he endured the hardship but could rejoice as he submitted to God's will? And I think that's a really, the way we word that question is really important, because I don't want us to be trite about hardship and difficulty and pain and suffering. We shouldn't. I remember when I was in university, a Christian friend of mine was going through a really tough time, and he had spoken to a non-Christian friend of his, and he said, "Oh, I really have to keep a stiff upper lip. I have to keep a smile painted on my face." And I said, "Why? You're going through a tough time." And he said, "I don't want her to doubt God because of what's going on in my life." And I said, "You tell her the truth, because she's going to doubt God more if she makes a commitment to Christ and then she goes through some hardship." So we cannot be trite. Christians endure difficulties the same as anybody else, except we have a Savior going through them with us. So we don't make light of the pain. But we can, as we rely on God, we can get to the point that Paul did, of submitting to his will with joy, because we know that when we are weak, he is strong. Those of you that know me know that I'm very visual. I love maps. I love pictures. I love illustrations. That's how I learn. And so that's how I learned this lesson, and that's how I'm going to pass it on to you. I love picturing where a person was, where Paul was when he taught this lesson, when he was. And so he was in Macedonia. I don't know if you can see the color very well. It's purple. It's in the middle of the screen as he wrote this letter. He'd been in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians, but he'd probably moved on to Macedonia when he wrote 2 Corinthians. And he was writing to his beloved church in Corinth. He had founded that church in around 51, 52 AD and spent 18 months there. And he loved those people. He had poured out his life on their behalf for 18 months. And then word came to him that they were having problems. And he felt compelled, as a good spiritual mentor and an apostle, foundational teacher in the church, to help them through their problems. Some of their problems were their own fault, self-imposed. They were getting involved in immorality and proud of being so loving in tolerating immorality, and Paul dealt with that. But another of their problems was from outside. And he was very concerned about the problems that the influence that false teachers were having on that church. And so if we look back at the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 3, he says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached," and if you know Paul's teaching, you know that his focus was always on salvation by grace because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to purchase forgiveness for us. Christ paid the penalty and then was raised from the dead. "But if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." And then he finds himself in a position of having to defend his own apostleship. He says, "I don't think I'm in the least inferior to those so-called super apostles." They were false teachers. They were not apostles at all. They were building themselves up, and the Corinthians were falling prey to their deception. Paul says, "I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." He goes on in that chapter to say, "Such men, such false teachers, are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." And even in the chapter we're looking at, Paul defends his apostleship. He says in verse 11, "I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, so-called, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches?" And I bring all this up just to show you that Paul's problems went way beyond this physical thorn in the flesh. Even a beloved church where he had spent 18 months of his life was starting to doubt him and falling prey to falsehood. And yet Paul was able to say, "I delight really in what God's doing through me and in me in all of these difficulties." He also, I want to look back 14 years at the beginning of chapter 12, where he talks about, he gives kind of an explanation about why God did not answer his prayer with a, "Yes, I'm going to take your problems away from you." He says, and he's talking about himself, "Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to talk about visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ," and he's talking about himself, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But God knows. I was caught up to paradise. This man heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I'll not boast about myself except about my weaknesses." So he's talking about himself, and he feels a need to share that, even though he's not allowed to give all kinds of details, because it gives an explanation for why he was now going through some of the difficulties and not having the difficulties taken away. Just by way of explanation, the third heaven, in Jewish thought, there were three heavens. The first heaven was what we would call the atmosphere with the wind and the clouds. The second heaven was what we would call outer space with the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars. And the third heaven, he also calls paradise, the place of God's abode. And so Paul, he doesn't know whether his his spirit and his body were separated at some point, or whether he had this vision while he was still within his body. But God allowed him to see the place where God dwells, the place of God's throne. And he wasn't allowed to give any details about that. But he says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. God doesn't always let us know why we're going through some of the things we're going through. But in Paul's case, he said, you have had tremendous privilege, tremendous revelation, tremendous experiences that very few get to experience. And I don't want you to be conceited. I want you to stay humble, and I want you to depend on me. And so I'm going to leave that thorn. From Paul's prayer and his experience, we know, again, pain is not pleasant. He's not rejoicing that he's experiencing pain. We don't know exactly what that thorn was. There are a lot of theories out there. It may have been epilepsy. It may have been malaria. Some have hypothesized that it was a speech impediment, because he's always talking about the fact that he's not very eloquent as a speaker. Certainly he's eloquent in his writing under the power of the Holy Spirit. But he often talks about how there are many more gifted speakers than he is. My own, and this is not, we don't know for sure, but my own feeling is, from Galatians, is that it may have been a problem with his eyesight. Because in Galatians chapter 4, he talks to another church by way of letter, and he says, you would have taken out your eyes and given them to me if you could have. And at the end of Galatians, in Galatians 6, he'd had a scribe or a secretary writing out that letter, but at the end he says, see with what large letters I've taken up the pen in my own hand and signed this letter. So there is a theory from those verses that maybe it was a problem with his eyesight. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. He had multitude of problems. And it's probably better we don't know exactly what it was, because we can generalize and say, well, I don't have eyesight problems except for glasses. But there may be other problems where I can learn from Paul's experience. Notice that he blames the pain that he's feeling on Satan. He says, it was a messenger from Satan to torment me. The word torment proves that it was very painful. He was really suffering. God allowed the pain, did not take it away. And so even though God is able to take the pain away, he chose not to. And in our second part, let's think about God's power. Paul perseveres in prayer. He pleads repeatedly. It says here that he asked three times. I have no doubt that he would have kept on asking if God hadn't said to him, no, I've given you my answer and there's a reason for my answer. God hears his prayer and does answer him. And it shows in answer to that question, is God there? Yeah, God was there. God heard his prayer. The children upstairs in Sunday school have been learning about the shepherd David, who became King David. And Psalm 23 is probably the most famous psalm in the Bible. And David knew that God is there when things are going wrong. David said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God my shepherd is with me. God allowed the pain in Paul's life because he was concerned about character development. He said, I want you to depend on me. I want you to remain humble. I want you to recognize your weakness despite the privileges I've given you. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, which was written a little bit after Corinthians, even though it's before Corinthians in our Bible, Paul expresses this very clearly. He says in Romans chapter 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." God's priorities are not our priorities all the time. God, the very hairs of our head are numbered, but he's not superficial. He cares about Paul's character. And in the midst of those difficulties, he provides grace and strength. And I was thinking, too, it's very clear from Scripture that God does not allow us to go through anything that he has not himself endured first in the person of Jesus Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 13, the chapter after ours, it says, 13:4, "Christ was crucified in weakness. He appeared weak when he was on the cross. Yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you." Christ understands what we go through. Hebrews 12 says that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. It didn't say he enjoyed the cross. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And I have to think that part of that joy was the knowledge that people like you and like me could come before a holy God and ask forgiveness for our sins and be accepted into God's family. I wanted to share some of my own personal experiences. It's been a rough year in my family, and many of you know my mom. She's sitting in the front there. Evelyn, oh, she just put her hand up. Evelyn Stoner. She's 96. Sorry, Mom. Mom said every time you talk about me, and even if I'm introducing her, this is my mom. She's 96. I'm really proud of her. She wishes sometimes that I wouldn't say it, but it's really important that I tell you she's 96 as I share this story with you. If you're on the prayer chain, you know, settle down, you two, please. Marcella said it's my mom's fault that they're bursting into giggles. Anyway, it was a rough year. It's better now, apparently, but it was a rough year. In just before Christmas, one of my family members was in hospital fighting cancer. He's out of hospital now, but he was in one hospital, and my mom was in another just for a day. Through a routine blood work, the doctors discovered that her hemoglobin was dropping significantly and was getting dangerous, and that's why she was so tired. And, you know, we thought it was her age, but no, there was a physical reason behind it. And so she had to go in to get a transfusion. And that gave her a little boost through Christmas. But the doctors said, we have to find out why your hemoglobin is dropping. You're obviously bleeding somewhere. And it turned out, we discovered in March, that she had colon cancer. And the doctor said, you really must have surgery. And Mom didn't want the surgery, and we didn't want the surgery for her. We said, she's 96. Don't do this to her. And the doctors assured us that it would be much worse if she didn't have the surgery. The gastroenterologist said, she's in otherwise good health. I expect her to live, he said, another 5 years if she gets this taken care of. But if she doesn't get it taken care of, she will be in pain and sick, and it will not be pretty. So we consented to the surgery, and Mom had surgery in April. The doctors told us that she would likely be in the hospital for 3 weeks, 7 to 10 days in a post-surgical ward, monitoring her and giving her fluids and letting her heal a little bit, and then up to two weeks in a physiotherapy ward, and because her muscles would have atrophied. She was out in 6 days. I mean, it was miraculous. God was so gentle with our family. He doesn't deal with every circumstance in the same way. Mom is amazing. The Canadian healthcare system is amazing, and our God is amazing. She doesn't have to go to an oncologist. They feel they got everything. And my reaction, as soon as she got into recovery after the surgery, I was at the hospital, and the doctor called me and said, she's in recovery, she's done fine. I called Les, one of the elders here, and I said, God is so good. We sang that this morning. You are good, and your love endures. I said, God is so good. And then I got home, and I was a little annoyed with myself. I've shared this with Les. Because, as I say, God doesn't always deal with every situation in the same way. Many of you know my mom, but only three people in this room knew my dad. My mom, Ted, and me. I'm 61. My dad died at 61. My dad died at my age of cancer. He didn't deal with our family in the same way. God was still good, and that's why I was a little annoyed with myself, because God is good. Present tense, always present. God was good when my dad died. God was good when the Apostle Paul walked the earth. God will always be good. That is his nature. And our understanding of God should not be dependent on our circumstances, should not be dependent on how he deals with us. He wasn't bad with my dad and good with my mom. He is good. And so I've changed it. Now, I don't say God is so good because he healed my mom. I say God dealt very gently with our family. God is good. And Neil Anderson has a saying that he quotes, "Remember in the dark what you learned in the light." When your dad is dying, Jolene, remember that God is good. Never doubt in the dark, and there will be some dark times yet in my life. I know there will. Never doubt in the dark what you learned in the light. Here's another example from recent history, not as recent as my mom, but this is Corrie Ten Boom. And this, for those of you that were at Take a Break, this is where you will see the illustration is different. I used the illustration of Johnny Erickson, the quadriplegic who ended up in a wheelchair as a result of a diving accident. I was thinking about this lesson today, and I thought, no, I want to talk about Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian, and if you're as old as I am, you may remember the story, The Hiding Place. It was made into a film through the Billy Graham Association. She and her family hid some Jewish people from the Nazis to protect them from extermination during the Holocaust, and they were discovered. Corrie and her sister Betsy were among those that ended up in a labor camp, and Betsy died in that labor camp. Corrie's sister died, but Betsy knew that God is good. Betsy said to Corrie before she died, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." That's character. That's God giving someone strength in the midst of horrific circumstances. Our perspective is different from God's. Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is able to answer, but he does not always answer as we expect, because he has a different perspective. He loves us, and we need to trust that love, trust his answer, no matter what it is, because he has a different perspective. In 2 Corinthians earlier, I think it's chapter 4, Paul says, we are jars of clay. And he says, we have the amazing knowledge of God that he's revealed to us by his Spirit through his word. We have that knowledge in frail jars of clay. And it's because we are jars of clay that we need to rely on him in both trials and in triumphs. If we learn to do that, we will be able to repeat with Paul, when we are weak, then we are strong. And originally I had titled my talk, Paul's Prayer of Deliverance from His Thorn. And I noticed in the update it was shortened to Paul's Deliverance. And I thought, I like that title better, because he was not delivered from the thorn, but he was delivered from his attitude within the thorn. God changed him, not his circumstance. And of course, the story's not over. Revelation 7, verse 17, in that verse, it says that Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And Psalm 30, verse 5, one of my favorite verses in the Psalms, weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I've got a picture of the rose there, because I think we focus on the thorns when we're going through difficulties. But God sees the rose. He sees the end result. And Paul understood that the story was not over. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul recognizes that weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I chose that verse from the Apostle Paul because I want to look back again at Corrie ten Boom's story. There is a picture of a tapestry on the screen, and that tapestry is displayed apparently in the Corrie ten Boom Museum in Holland. She did survive the labor camp, as I said, and there's a museum devoted to her story. And on the left, there is a picture of our perspective of things. We see the threads, the kind of ugly parts of our life and of our suffering. And God sees the picture on the right, the crown that is in that tapestry. And Corrie loved to quote a poem that's become called the Tapestry Poem. It's not written by her. We don't know who the author is, but I'm going to read it to you just to finish off. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Jill Briscoe said, is God there? Is God fair? Does God care? It's almost like the poet heard those questions and answered them. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Amen.